Thank you for coming. I really love that song that we sing of being taught from the Word of God. You know, tonight is 42 years since God saved me. It just happened to work out this way. I don't think anybody knew that I'd be speaking tonight on my birthday. But 42 years ago tonight, sitting in the gospel meeting right back in that second row, God saved me. So it's been about 50 years since I first heard the gospel. And I'm going to tell you just a little bit about that tonight. I don't want to tell my testimony, but I needed to be taught from the Word of God. And if you're not saved tonight, you need to be taught from the Word of God. So let's ask God's blessing and we'll get started. Our Father, we give thanks as we sing this song. We need to be taught from the Word of God, not only about our sin, our Father, and our tremendous a dangerous standing before a holy God, but we need to be taught about the love of God extended toward all mankind. And we give thanks, our Father, thy word tells us that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. There could be no greater love that could be extended toward mankind. God proved his love, he commended his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if it wasn't for the word of God, our Father, we'd know absolutely nothing about our sin, we'd know nothing about the love of God, we'd know nothing about the danger that our sin presents, and we know nothing about eternal life provided through the person of God's Son. So we give thanks for thy word, and we look to thee for help as the word of God is open, that we might bring thoughts from thy word about thy word. Thy word, O God, is eternal. Thy word is pure. And thy word, O God, endureth forever. So help us, O God, as we begin this little gospel meeting tonight, and we pray if there be some one in this little meeting tonight would have a desire to be saved, that they might just simply look to the Word of God and see what God says, for surely it's with the Holy God with whom we have to do. So we commit us to thee with thanksgiving now, looking to thee for blessing in his precious name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now turn, please, to 1 Peter. While you're turning there, I want to mention just a little something about 42 years ago. I was thinking back today on the years before I was saved, and the many conflicts, if you want to use that word, that go through a person's mind when he hears the gospel. You know, I was raised in a denomination. Of course, I was raised that what I had was right, and I was raised what I had was true, and I was raised that if I ever left this denomination, I'd lose my soul. So you can see that when you come into something different than what you're raised with, then you have the threat of losing your soul if you ever leave this particular denomination. It causes you to scratch your head a bit. You just kind of wonder just what's really going on in this whole world in regard to the things of God. You don't really know what's exactly right and what isn't, and you're afraid to listen to something else, and so on and so forth. So I was thinking back on these things, and really the reason I started coming to a gospel meeting was just simply because I had my eye on a girl. And so the motive I had for coming really wasn't for eternal issues. It was just simply because I had my eye on a girl. Now, maybe there's someone here tonight that maybe you have your eye on a boy, or maybe you have your eye on a girl, and maybe that's why you're here, or maybe that's why you come. If that's the case, well, I'm glad you come. Eventually, as time went by, the Word of God began to sink into me a little bit. It took a long time. But you can't help but pick up some things when you come to a gospel meeting. So the greatest hindrances we have, I was hindered by the preaching. I was hindered by the fact that just a mere man could stand up on this platform and speak the eternal word of God, so to speak, and advise me, counsel me, direct me as to how I could be right for eternity. That was really a hindrance. My thoughts were, this man, he never went to the seminary. He didn't put any time in the school of theology. He just a normal man, and so on and so forth. So for a long time, this was a great hindrance, and I really didn't just acknowledge the fact that really anybody can read this book. You know, it takes the Spirit of God to reveal the truth in this book, but anybody can read this book. God has no respecter of persons, and no one has an inside track on the gospel. This building here is just a building. And in this building called the Gospel Hall, we preach the gospel. But the Gospel Hall here, as an organization, so to speak, with members, we have no inside track on the gospel. And that's a good thing, because the gospel goes forth throughout the whole world, and God's purpose is to save sinners. Now, we're thankful we can preach the gospel here, and we do the best we can to bring the gospel, the Word of God, before you in sincerity and in truth. And we strive never to make mistakes. Once in a while, we do make mistakes. We're human, but we strive not to. So there's a hindrance there. Was there a hindrance in my thinking? There was, in relation to being saved. I really didn't think a person could ever really know for sure that you could be saved. And that was one of the things I wanted to address tonight. You know, the Word of God says that you must be saved, and I'm thinking in my seat that you can't be saved. Can a person really know this, I'm thinking? And yet the Word of God says we must know. So you see, there was a problem with my mind. You know what the problem was? The problem was, first of all, I was blinded. But my second problem was just simply I didn't give the Word of God the authority or the credit that it rightly deserves. And I was thinking about that today. Of all the years that I've came to the gospel meeting, you know, I could have been saved after the first gospel meeting I ever came to, because I heard the truth of God's salvation, and yet it took about 8 years. And it was just simply because I didn't give the Word of God the authority or the credit that it really deserves. So I want to speak about that tonight, the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God. And, you know, my father-in-law said to me one time, he said, what God is looking for is for sinners to just simply give the Lord Jesus Christ the credit for who he is and what he did. Isn't that really what God is looking for? Isn't he looking for you and I to give the Lord Jesus Christ the credit for dying on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin? Isn't he really looking for us to do that? Not by anything that we could ever do. He's the one that paid the price, but yet God wants us to give him the credit and to acknowledge that it's the plan of God to do so. You know, the Proverbs tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. He has provided a way you and I can be saved. And it's a wonderful thing to be saved. So let's read in 1 Peter, just to get started here. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read a verse 23. 1 Peter 1 and 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Now notice this. He's referring to the Word of God as a seed, okay? Something that goes out and it's spread, and something that can grow, but something that yields fruit after its own kind. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So this Word of God, this seed, is incorruptible. Now, do you know of anything else in this world that's incorruptible? I was thinking today about some natural things that we might look at or we might experience, maybe put our hands to, that's incorruptible. I was thinking about steel. Oh, steel. You know, my wife and I, we took a little trip out to New York, and we happened to have the privilege of seeing some of the residue of the Twin Towers that went down. There's a monument there now for the people that died at that tremendous tragedy. And there were I-beams. Now, you know what an I-beam is. It's like in the shape of an I or an H or whatever, but these beams are huge. And these beams went full length from the basement clear up. They supported this building. I don't know just how many beams there were, but they're just huge. They're massive beams. And, of course, the majority of these buildings are tore down now, but they have like a basement you can go down into, and you can get a little bit of a feel for what this building really looked like inside. And these massive I-beams just plain melted. They just plain melted. They just came over and they just withered right down from the heat of this building. And of course, they cut them off at ground level or whatever, but they left some of these beams down there that are just bent over, just like a flower wilted in the sun, from this massive fire, this massive heat of this building. You would think that a beam like that would be just totally indestructible. There'd be no way that this could be corrupted in any fashion, but fire just corrupted this and melted this beam. But the Word of God is incorruptible. Think of that. The Word of God is stronger than anything we could possibly imagine. You want to know why? Because it's of God. And God has no limits. And when God speaks, his word is eternal. His word is forever. So to give God the authority that he rightly deserves is really quite a thing. And to understand that if God says that you must be saved, Now, he's not kidding. You must be saved. It's an absolute necessity. And there are consequences for not listening to the Word of God. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament about King Saul. This came to my mind today. God gave King Saul a command. He said, I want you to go in to destroy the Amalekites. And he said, I want you to destroy everything about the Amalekites. He said, I want to destroy all the people. He said, the old and the young and the very young, all of them. Destroy everything about the Amalekites. Destroy their stock, their cattle, their sheep, and everything. Just plain destroy them. Well, Saul went to war, and he made a massive killing. He started destroying the people and the old ones and the young ones. And then he came to the king. And Saul had some thoughts. So I thought, well, I think I'll spare this king. And I think what we should do is, I can see him talking to his men, their soldiers. I think we should spare some of these really good sheep and these really good oxen, because I'll tell you what, they're dandies. And if we're going to need some animals for sacrifice, we need some good stuff, some prime animals. Let's spare these sheep, let's spare these oxen, and so on and so forth. So they did. They spared the best. Well, the word of God came to Saul. And he said, in essence, he said, did not I tell you to destroy it all? Well, it was the people. They talked me into sparing the best of the sheep, and so on and so forth. Anyway, the consequence for King Saul not listening to what God said was the consequence that he eventually lost his kingdom. At that point right there, it was determined that Saul, down the road, no longer would be king. He was going to lose his kingdom. And God brought before him that the sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft or idolatry. And the penalty for the sin of witchcraft or idolatry was to be put to death. Rebellion. Okay. Now, why do I say this? This is an old story in the Testament, in the Old Testament. But really, when we don't listen to the Word of God and give God's Word its proper place, and we have a better idea, so to speak, just like Saul had about what God told him to do, and we have a better idea maybe about salvation, maybe we think that our own ideas and opinions can enter in thus some fashion, that's just not the way it works. Rebellion is as disobedience. Disobedience is doing something that was never intended for us to do, just as it was for Adam and Eve in the garden. They disobeyed God's word, and they were driven out of the garden. And because of this disobedience, all of mankind was born with a sinful nature, and all of us individuals must needs deal with the sin question today because of Adam and Eve and the sin in the garden. Now think of that. There's always consequences, devastating consequences. But you see, in my mind years ago, I really was trying to somehow work around the Word of God, make things fit the way I think they should fit. Well, you see, I was wrong. And so that's where the Word of God comes in when we read in Luke chapter 13, I think it is, verse 3. It says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If you don't change your mind and side with God, you're going to perish. You're going to perish in your sins. You're going to perish for all the endless ages of eternity. So we need to give God the proper respect and the proper authority for his word that he rightly deserves. So this word here in Peter, it tells us it's an incorruptible word which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you. So this word of the word of the Lord that's incorruptible, the word of the Lord that endureth forever, is the gospel of the grace of God. Quite a thing, isn't it? But I wasn't listening. I wasn't paying attention the way I should be paying attention. I was trying to work something out in my own mind. Now, I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Most of you have been to some meetings now for about 5 weeks, and you're not saved. What do you think about the Word of God? Really, what do you think about the Word of God? Have you been listening to the Word of God? Have you been acknowledging God is speaking Not only through the speaker, but he's speaking through the very book that you have in your hand. Are you saved? And if you're saved, how were you saved? Were you saved by the Word of God? It says here, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. So the Word of God is extremely instrumental for you and I to be saved, because if it wouldn't be for the Word of God, we wouldn't even know we needed to be saved. We wouldn't know about our sin. We wouldn't know about the Savior. We wouldn't know about the love of God. But because of the Word of God, we do. Now I'm going to move on. Turn, please, to the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. I wanted to point out several different characteristics, if you will, about the Word of God. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I've got just, I'm not going to read this whole psalm. It's about 156 verses there or thereabouts. Oh, more than that. 176. I'm just going to pick out a few verses. Psalm 119, let's read it, verse 9. Verse 9 of 119, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. So how is a young man or young woman or any person going to cleanse his way? In other words, how is he going to come to realize that his sins have been dealt with, that his sins need to be forgiven? How is he going to get to the point that he has been cleansed? It's going to be by the word of God. Take heed, it says, thereunto according to thy word. Take heed. Listen to it. Pay attention to it. Acknowledge it. Understand what it is and where it comes from. Verse number 30. 119 verse 30, it says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Now the writer of the psalm says, I have chosen the way of truth. Now, this doesn't necessarily talk about or say the Word of God, but truth is the Word of God. You know, that was something that was very important to me years ago, was truth. What is truth? You know, we have so many ideas and different opinions, and I'd have friends with different thoughts, and I have family, and so on and so forth, and the ideas and opinions are dime a dozen. They're coming from every direction, and none of them fit. None of them make sense. And yet, the Word of God is consistent. And the Word of God is from one with whom we have to do. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. What is truth? Truth is the Word of God. You know, the Lord Jesus, that's one of his names, is the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the Lord Jesus, the Word, and he is truth. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful we can go somewhere and get absolute truth. And we don't have to depend on our friends or our family or whatever the case might be. We can go to the Word of God. And that's what we need, is truth. 41. Notice this. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Let thy mercies. So we had, in Peter, we had an incorruptible word. And in Psalm 119, verse 9, we have a word to take heed to. Then we have a word of truth, and now we have a word of mercy. Let thy mercies come unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Does God have mercy on you and I? I'll tell you what. If God didn't have mercy on you and I, there would not be so much as one individual in God's heaven in the day to come. Think about that. If it wasn't for the mercy of God to provide a way that you and I could be saved, no one could be saved. And I'll tell you why. The wages of sin is eternal punishment. And we've heard about that night after night. The wages of sin is eternal punishment. And if it wasn't for the mercy of God to find a way that our debt could be paid through the person of God's Son, it's impossible for you and I to be saved. But tonight, it is possible. And it's possible because we have a word of mercy. And that's what God's salvation is. A word of mercy. Turn, please, to verse 89. I like this here. Verse 89 of Psalm 119. The writer says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever, thy word is settled in heaven. If we went to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and verse 23, it says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God," Peter told the Jews, he said, "You have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain." Delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Before the world was formed, before man was formed, the word was settled in heaven. It was settled. It was done. It was accomplished. And all that was left to do was for everything to fall into place and take its proper place. The Lord Jesus came in the time to come, and he fulfilled a mission that the Father had intended for him to do. And he went to a place of suffering and shame. But all of these things were determined from before the foundation of the world. It was settled. It's going to happen. You know what else is going to happen? A day is going to come when you and I are going to leave this scene of earth. And the things that were accomplished here on earth, what you and I have done with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is settled in heaven. It's settled. I like that. If a person is saved, they don't have to worry about what's going to take place when they die. They know they're going to die. Oh, apart from the coming of the Lord, and he could come at any time, but I'll tell you what, God is long-suffering, God is gracious. He could wait another 1,000 years. It's God's prerogative. But I know this, it's settled in heaven. And you know what else is settled? Right here. The rapture. It's settled. It's appointed. A time is going to come when the Lord Jesus is going to come back for his people on earth. It's settled. And are you going to be ready? It's settled. It's done. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I like that. It's accomplished. The work is finished at the cross. God's plan has not only been implemented, but it's been completed. It's settled. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. It's settled. I like that. 105, please. I like this one too. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word. You want to see where you're going? If you're not saved tonight, do you want to see where you're going in eternity? If you're not saved and you continue on that way, the Word of God will show you where you're going. You know how it shows you? The lamp of the Word of God. It shows you that because of sin, you're going down this path. And this path leads to eternal destruction. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that light is out in front of every individual on the face of the earth tonight. Every one of us. Now, maybe you think you don't see any light, so to speak, and you don't know just exactly where you're going, but it's because you don't pay attention to the Word of God. If you were listening to the Word of God, and you go to Romans chapter 3, and you say, and you can read, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you're not saved tonight. I'm going to tell you what, that lamp is leading you a path right down to the death teller and eventually to hell and lake of fire. Now, why is that lamp leading you in that direction? It's because God wants you to know where you're going. And he wants you to turn. He wants you to change your mind and go back to a place of entrance through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Word of God is a lamp and it's a light. And it's out in front of every one of us. Where are you going? Where's that light shining for you tonight? Really? The Word of God is telling you one place or the other. Either you're saved and that light is leading you upward and homeward, or you're not saved and the Word of God is telling you this is where you're going. Day by day, step by step, closer and closer. I got to get going here. I'm going to take too much time. One more, please, 130. Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. And I like that, because I'll tell you what, I'm a simple dude. I've always been a simple dude. I have trouble with deep things. You know, I'm not going to get as far as I wanted to get tonight, but I'm going to tell you a little story. Years ago, Brandon and I went to an Amish place, And we were buying lumber. And it was in August, and it was hot, one of them hot, humid days. And Brandon was grading lumber, and of course this was set up a few days in advance, and the Amish men know we were coming, and so he had plenty of help there. There was probably six or maybe even more Amish men there to help carry the lumber to the truck, and I'm on the truck. And so all these six men or whatever they were are bringing this one board at a time, and I'm on the truck, and I'm sweating like a butcher. And I mean, I had cutoffs on, and I had a T-shirt on, and the sweat's rolling off me, a hot, humid day. And so I took my T-shirt off, and I threw it in the corner, and I'm handling that lumber and so on and so forth. And I never give it a thought that here I am, I'm in an Amish yard, and they don't really care for you not having much for clothes on. And I've just got cutoffs on and no shirt. And one of the Amish men came up to me, and he said, "You know, I don't know how we'd get along without you." And I said, "Oh, you do just fine." I said, "It wouldn't be for me, you get somebody else." And it never dawned on me what he was saying. He was saying basically to me, "I wish you'd get out of here so we didn't have to look at you being dressed the way you're dressed." And this didn't dawn on me till later. This is what he was telling me. And in my mind, I'm just working and trying to get the job done and so on and so forth. But this is really what he was telling me. So I like this verse here. It says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple." And a person that is simple like me can just simply take the word of God for what it says and understand the word of God, what he means. He says what he means, and he means what he says. And if he says that he that believes on the Son is everlasting life, he means that he that believes on the Son is everlasting life. And if he says he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on, that's just exactly what he means. And we don't have to try to figure it out, just exactly what he means. I was taking this man at his word, the Amishman, but that really wasn't what he was talking about at all. And it didn't dawn on me till some days later. So turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke, please, quickly. And I'm not going to have time to read this, so I'm just going to kind of go through it. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Now, you're familiar with this parable of the sower. I was going to read this, but I'm not going to take the time. There was a sower went out to sow. And he sowed in four different places, all at the same time. Some seed fell on the path, a trodden path, and some seed fell on rocks, and some seed fell on thorns and bushes, and some seed fell on good ground. Now, the sower was no respecter of where the seed was going to go. And that's like the gospel, the word of God. The seed went out. But you see, the seed didn't grow on the path that was trodden down. And the seed started to grow on the rock, but you see, there wasn't enough moisture to sustain it. When it started to come up, it just withered. And then the seed that was in the amongst the thorns and stuff, there was so much competition that it couldn't grow. But the seed that went on the good ground, it grew and it yielded forth fruit. That's the parable that we're going to take up tonight. So what I wanted to get at was, how come the seed didn't grow on the trodden down path? Well, I'll tell you why. Because there's no preparation for this ground. It was just a hard old path, and people walking on this path, and the seed went out, and it didn't have an opportunity to penetrate into the ground. And it says the birds or the fowls there came and gathered it up, or the devil came and snatched the seed away. It just really didn't have a chance to grow. Now, what about you? This is talking about the hearts of men and women. People come and hear the gospel, and their heart is like this hard old path. And the seed goes out, and it just, like, it has no effect. And as soon as we walk out of the gospel meeting, or maybe when the next speaker gets up, the word that's been spoken is gone. Just gone. Because it just did not penetrate that hard heart. What about on the rocks? Sometimes, you know, we hear a little something from the Word of God, and maybe it sparks our curiosity. And maybe we pick up something like, "You must be born again." What does it mean to be born again? So maybe we try to search it out, and we can't understand it. We get tired of it. And so we just let it go by the wayside. And nothing develops from that either. It begins to grow just a little bit within us, but we don't really want to go there. And what about amongst the thorns and the bushes? The seed goes out. It's spread. No respect of persons. But the seed is too much competition. And there's competition in our lives. It's all competition from every place. Competition in the workplace, competition in the school, competition in the community. All of these things, competition, and it just doesn't have a chance. We just don't have the time to put forward because we don't want to make a priority of things. But the good ground, you see, was worked up. Now, when you come to a gospel meeting, what do you think about the Word of God? Are you really looking for something from the Word of God to speak to you? It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for what? For the ungodly. My time is up, and I wish I could go a little longer. The Word of God, what does it mean to you? And how does it affect you? It takes the Word of God to save your soul. It takes the Word of God to tell us about our sin. It takes the Word of God to tell us about the love of God that was expressed in the giving of His Son. Do you actually believe what the Word of God has to say? May God bless His Word.
John, please, chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5. Verse 24. John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Read verse 24 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Is that speaking of a physical resurrection, or is that speaking of spiritual life? They that hear the voice of the Son of God shall live. It's speaking of spiritual life in that one. The next one for raising him from the dead is down a couple of verses. But the dead that hear his voice and live. And now we're going to go to John chapter 11, and we're going to read about this taking place in a physical way that is a picture to me of salvation tonight. We're going to read about a man named Lazarus. And Lazarus to me is the greatest miracle. Now all these miracles are great, and they all take and they display infinite power and divine grace. There's no separating that from any of them. But you've got a man here that is physically dead. And I know that the Lord raised others from the dead. But this man is special in the fact that corruption had already set in. Corruption had already set in. It's the only one that we read of that he raised from the dead that it was this way. That corruption was already there. All right? And so we're going to read quite a few verses here. And I want to give you four things that Christians can take away from this that I've enjoyed today. That has thrilled me as being one that has seen the Lord work in these meetings, and you've seen the same. And just a little word of encouragement. We're going to read in chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So the sickness is for the glory of God, and the man is going to die. You'll remember in John chapter 9, there's a blind man, and they said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And the Lord said, neither, but for the works of God was this man born blind. So there was a man born with an issue of blindness for the works of God. Now here's a man that is going to die for the glory of God. Both aspects of life and everything in between can be used for the glory of God. Being born and a day of our death for the glory of God. I thought that was precious. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Drop down to verse 11. These things said he. After that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And then Martha meets him, and Mary comes out. And verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now, drop down to verse... verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word, and what we've listened to already tonight. In a sense, our messages are going to go hand in hand because we've been reminded of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God and receiving the Word of God. Really, when we come to a gospel meeting, sometimes people sit in a gospel meeting and they want to be saved, and they're listening to what's being said, and what they're really looking for is a flash of light or a feeling, something to get their attention, to grab them, to show them that they're saved. I know that because that was me. Looking for something of the external to speak to me that I might know that God is speaking to me. Tonight, friend, God is speaking to you. He has been speaking to you personally for the whole series. But we haven't heard. Probably because we're looking for something else and we've missed his voice. All right? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. If you missed Monday night, we looked in 2 Chronicles, I think it's chapter 32, verse 8, and there was a very strong king of Assyria coming against the children of Israel there, against Hezekiah and his kingdom. And Hezekiah said, Listen, with him is the arm of flesh, but with us is God. And it said the people rested in the words of Hezekiah. What does that mean? It means that they trusted him, that they believed what he said. He told them, Listen, don't worry about this king. God is on our side. And they rested in that. And that has been with me all week. The simplicity of the definition of faith. They rested on what Hezekiah had said. They took him at his word, and they didn't worry. They rested on it. Here we've got this. He that heareth my word, the Lord Jesus said. They trusted in a king that could have lied. They trusted in a man that could have been wrong. They trusted in a man that could have lost. John 5 and verse 24, He that heareth my word, the king, who could not lose, who could not lie, who could not be mistaken, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, has it. Believe what about him, someone says. I believe everything about him. What is missing? Why am I not saved? Because what is missing is this, to understand that when Christ died and to believe and to rest that Christ died for the sinner, and I am a guilty sinner, therefore, Lord, for me. You can know everything about him. But until you rely and rest on what He has said personally to you, you'll lack the assurance of salvation. You'll lack it. He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now to Lazarus here, quickly four things about the Christian, just for your encouragement for coming to the meeting tonight. The gospel is always encouraging, but I want to show you four things that men could do in this miracle. You see, it's interesting that God allows men to do what they can as He's working the work. The Lord didn't need any of these men. The Lord could have done it all. But He includes men, and He wants men and women to be involved in what He does. Now that should make us smile. Why us, Lord? Why us? Notice four things very quickly. Verse 7, He wanted him to walk with Him. And if we're not walking with the Lord Jesus, we're not going to get in to see the hand of the Lord work, are we? If we're not engaged, if we're not in communion with Him, if we're not walking with Him, so that's where it starts, just simply walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and watching to see what He does. The Lord wanted him to be involved in that way. So then you come to verse 34, and He says, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto Him, "Lord, come and see." Didn't He know where He was at? He knew where He was at. But He gets them involved, and they say, "Lord, come and see." So they're taking the Lord now to where the dead sinner is. Isn't that a privilege for us in the gospel work and gospel meetings? The Lord knows where the sinners are. He knows where they are before we do. But we found one. Where is he? He's over here. Come and see. So they were involved. Verse 39, take away the stone. The Lord Jesus didn't need him to take away the stone, but He allowed him to take away the stone because He wanted them to be a part of this as well. They had no power to give the man life, but they could use their bodies and roll away the stone. What was the next thing? Loose him and let him go. I don't know how Lazarus come forth. Some different writers disagree. It really doesn't matter to me. The dead man rose, bound hand and foot. Maybe he scooched out on his feet. Maybe he floated out. It doesn't matter. He came forth. But he was still wrapped up. The napkin about his face, wrapped up like a mummy. And the Lord said, loose him. Something that the people could do. And God used him. Now I say that for our encouragement only, because we got to see the hand of God work in these meetings. And it was God that did all the work. And He did everything. But He was pleased to let us be involved, each and every one, in what He has done. Now, that was just for the encouragement of the Christians. A few things here about the Lord. Three things about the Lord, two things about Lazarus. First of all, I want to notice the Lord's feelings in this chapter. This chapter is marvelous because it points to the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe more than most. And it talks about His feelings. It says in verse 3, that he whom thou lovest is sick. Here's the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He felt love just like we feel love. And verse number 33 talks about groaning in the spirit. Same with verse number 38. Verse 35, Jesus wept. And so here is a man that was just like any other man. He was totally human. And yet He was God manifest in the flesh. And He had feelings. Do you think He has feelings tonight? Oh, He's still a man in heaven. And He does have feelings tonight. And He loves sinners, doesn't He? He groans over things that go bad. He sees people weeping. And it affects Him. He's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He has feelings. Can I tell your friend tonight again, we've told you before, that He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you more than you can ever imagine, more than you can ever imagine ever feeling or ever loving someone else. He loves you tonight. In fact, that is the first thing. It is His feelings, and the next one is His friend. He says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, verse 11. Who else was the Lord's friend with? The Lord friends with in the Bible? Oh, He was a friend of a man named Judas, wasn't He? He said, friend, wherefore art thou come? Judas had come with a mob of men to betray him. And the Lord was his friend. He wasn't being facetious. He wasn't being sarcastic. He wasn't saying it tongue-in-cheek because he knew that he was being betrayed by this man who was going to kiss him on the cheek. He called him his friend because he was his friend. There's no guile in the words of the Lord Jesus. You and I would be full of guile. Friend, wherefore are you come? No. The Lord Jesus was a friend of Judas. The Lord Jesus is friends of publicans and sinners, isn't he? Friends of the publicans, the tax collectors, friends of the sinners. He ate with them. He communed with them. He humbled himself to be in their company, to come from the heights of glory, to be obedient unto death, to walk among men, to eat with publicans and sinners. You know what that tells me? He's interested in sinners. And he's interested in you. Those that are going to reject him, he knows. But he's still your friend in the day of grace. And he still loves you more than you can ever imagine. He loved Judas. And he loved those publicans and those sinners. And he saved many of them. And he healed their sick. And he worked among them. And there is a man with feelings just like you and I have. He has. His feelings, his friends. Sometimes I think people think the Lord's against him. He's withholding this from me for some reason. He doesn't want to save me for some reason. There's something that I'm missing in myself here that I need to get myself in a position where he can save me because I'm not there yet or he would have saved me. And people focus on the realities of their own insufficiencies and they'll never be saved. Friend, you are insufficient. You are a sinner that needs God's salvation, and he is the only one that can do it. It's not us posturing ourselves and getting us in the place where he can save us. It's understanding that he has come to save us, and that he has died to save us. And he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. So there's the friend. Then there's the force. Verse 25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha's talking about the resurrection and at the last day, and the Lord knows that's what she's talking about, but he's giving her a clue here to really who he is and the force and the power behind him in order for him to raise this man from the dead. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The force that he is God. He was totally man. And he was totally God. And the flash of God's power is about to be seen. And he's giving Martha the clue. He's saying, look, I am the resurrection and the life. He has power to give life to whosoever. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so there's the force of the Lord Jesus. He is God. He is powerful. He is the one who's going to raise this man from the dead. Now, two things quickly about Lazarus. His fragrance. That's a nice word for stink. His fragrance. The man had been dead 4 days. Corruption had set in. And I'm going to say this kindly tonight, not really tongue-in-cheek because it's true, but the fragrance of the sinner tonight is stench. It's stench. For those that are dead in their trespasses and sins, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's a stench that comes with it. You want to follow the theme through the Bible, and you'll come and you'll see that when corruption set in and decay had set in, there was always that foul odor. There's a character that is abominable. The character stinks. The mouth stinks. Their throat is an open sepulcher. It's speaking of what comes out of the heart of man, comes out through the mouth. And we stink. We are an offense to God in our sin. And we're dead in trespasses and sin, and corruption is set in. Now you look around the world and you'll see corruption set in various degrees in others, won't you? You'll look at some men and you'll say, that man is a vile man. That man is a very corrupt sinner. That man is a very despicable man. But in every sinner, there is corruption. Corruption. This is, to me, what makes this miracle so astounding. Wouldn't it have been nicer just to start over? But God says this, He's going to raise this man. And He's going to raise this man that is in corruption, and He's going to give him incorruptibility one day. Incorruption one day. But that's the fragrance of those of us in our sins. We're dead in sins. And the fragrance is not good. Christ's fragrance is altogether lovely. Not only did He never see corruption, but He never sinned. And there He offers Himself a sacrifice to God, and it was acceptable. It was a sweet-smelling sacrifice, and it was lovely to the nostrils of God to see the innocent one lay down His life on behalf of the guilty to be a substitute for the sinner. The fragrance of Lazarus. And then the fourth coming of Lazarus. So the Lord comes, and all of His emotions are shown. And He comes to the grave, and He prays. He says, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hearest me. He's giving God the glory, isn't He? He's showing who's in charge, and He's showing that He's doing things in the will of God, and He's showing people that they might believe that He came from God. And if raising someone from the dead isn't enough to prove that He's from God and that He is God, nothing will be enough. Nothing will be enough. And if God cannot prove that this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is His only begotten Son, that He is God manifest in the flesh through even this account alone, our ears are dull of hearing and our eyes cannot see. And there He is. He says this, Lazarus, come forth. How much did Lazarus stir around in soul trouble before He was raised from the dead? You say He was dead. He never moved. You're right. He never moved. He never flinched. The man was there dead. Three words. His name and the action. Come forth. Lazarus, come forth. I think of Zacchaeus. Come down. Israel, come now. Let us reason together. You see the authority and the force of who He was. He speaks the man's name. He comes. You say, but my name is not in the Bible. If I could only find my name written in there in a verse like this, I could believe it. I could take it in. I could rest in it. Listen, friend. Sinner, look, live. There it is. Christ died for the ungodly. There it is. God is more gracious to us than we understand by giving us these words, the whosoever, the ungodly, the sinner. And life can flow through those words. He just says, Lazarus, come forth. And He comes. No questions asked. No doubts about it. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. He comes because Christ called Him. Christ is calling you tonight. And He's calling you to come. Him that cometh to me, she that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He's saying, come. He's not calling you to a church. He's not calling you to anything other than Himself. Just Himself alone. He says, come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. And Lazarus came forth. He lived. He lived. Poor guy had to die again. He did die again. But you know one good thing about it? He knew what it was like. He knew what it was like. But you know something else? The rich man in hell, he asked that a man named Lazarus would go back from the dead and to warn people not to go to a place called hell. This is a different Lazarus. But I thought God is faithful. A man named Lazarus did come back from the dead. And you know what happened? They sought to kill him. The rich man says, if one goes back from the dead, they'll hear him. Abraham says, if they receive, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They have the word of God, let them hear them. And a man named Lazarus come forth from the dead. They sought to kill him. Abraham was right. Abraham was right. Lazarus came forth. Friend, tonight the Savior is calling for you. He's seeking to get your attention. He wants you to know that He's speaking to you individually, expressly, one-on-one as it were, for that's how God speaks. Lord, bless His word, shall we pray. Father, we